I never like to come to the end of a convention or a conference. We've had such a very wonderful time, and I first of all want to give a word of appreciation and thanks to all of you. You have communicated with me night after night and during the day as well, and you have been a great blessing to my own heart, and I want to thank you. And I'm deeply indebted to the NAV leaders and the NAV staff for their kindness in inviting me to this conference, and I want to thank them. And then I'm most grateful to God Himself, who has given me this royal privilege of just being together with you, knowing that we belong to each other forever and ever. Now I want to thank each of you that have been sharing, Steve and Penny and all of you, and Vicky tonight. And Helen and I can say with utmost confidence that God is utterly dependable. And I'm very thankful also that Helen got to meet all of you. Helen, you know, is the mother of our 6 children, 2 gals and 4 boys. In the jungles of Sumatra, I guess she mentioned a little bit in the ladies' meeting how that her brother Hubert lost his dear wife, Helen, right in the jungles of Sumatra. She was a marvelous woman, a great singer, a singer with a voice very similar to Marian Anderson. A great, great, great singer. And then she went out with her husband and children out to Sumatra to work among a people that could not carry a tune. Not one person that I've ever met in the jungles of Sumatra could carry a tune, and none of them had a sense of rhythm. So when they would sing, they'd sing like Hubert and I, just as loudly as they could. But they all sang a different tune, and they all had a different time. Some in 4-4, some in 6-8, and some would start now, and some would start then. But here was Helen, this very marvelous, and Hubert was a great singer and great musician also. And the Lord took her home, leaving 4 children. And as Helen told you, ladies, Helen was mother then, not only to Hubert's 4, but to our girls as well, and was mother to that 6. I think David, who has been a missionary for many years in Pakistan, I think he was 8, and our little Arlita, and then Jean Marie, a newborn baby. We had to evacuate 1942 when the war came, and we were, I was telling somebody out there, we were on the high seas for 90 days dodging submarines. All alone, not a convoy, just all alone, and we had the 6 children, and 4 of Hubert's and 2 of ours, but we got home safely. I didn't expect to get home safely at all. When we arrived in New York, the headlines of all the newspapers was lost ship or ghost ship arrived. And nobody knew that we were still alive, but we arrived in New York City and very, very thankful. After that, Hubert remarried a very wonderful missionary from India, Rachel Rockhill Edvardsen from Norway in India, and had 2 more beautiful children, and they have 6. And God blessed our home with 4 boys, Hubert, Stanley, Paul, and John. And I was thinking a little while ago, Dick Hillis, Doss Trotman, and I were riding on a plane from Seattle down to Los Angeles. Doss was always doing something, and he made, in those days, I guess you couldn't do it now, but he had the stewardesses all sit down, put the seat belts on, and then we began to serve all the passengers, Dick and Doss and I. And we had a lot of fun. And I remember Doss telling the stewardess, now we can take care of it. We are the fathers of 15 children, and we can take care of it. We each had 5 children at that particular time, but we had lots and lots of fun. I appreciated Vicky not only saying that God is utterly dependable, but there is a treasure in darkness. And then she made another statement, and something about getting to know him. And our daughter Arlita was telling about Elizabeth Elliot. Some of you have read many of her books and her writings. And her husband, you know, Jim, was killed by the Alcaus, the five men that were killed down in South America. And Jim was one of them. Later on, Betty went into that very tribe who had killed her husband with her little girl, Valerie. And for 3 or 3.5 years, she worked tirelessly in translating the scriptures into their language. And then when she was finished with this particular portion of the scriptures, she was bringing it out. And if I remember correctly, she was on a Jeep, was it? Sweetheart, do you remember?
Yeah, you got two stories
put together. No, I don't. She always accuses me of this. Well, let me tell it anyway, will you? At any rate, she had all the manuscripts in a suitcase bringing it out. And the suitcase fell off the vehicle that they were traveling in and plunged down a ravine, irretrievable, on down hundreds and hundreds of feet. And here was 3 or 3.5 years of labor, and it was all gone. And then the man who helped her in the translation, right outside of her door, an enemy came and cut his head off. And Betty Elliott stood there and looked at that head and says, "Here are all the brains that have helped me translate the scripture, and all my manuscripts are gone. Why, Lord? Why? My life seems to be, first Jim is taken, then the manuscripts, then this man who has helped me." And God just spoke to her very quietly and said, "That you might know me." That's all. "That you might know me." And all of her life since then, there's been that one ringing statement going through her mind, "That you might know me." And she's still learning to know him. I've promised to tell some of the stories from the jungles of Sumatra, trying not to get two stories mixed. Let me tell you a little bit about the jungle people in Sumatra, among the most primitive people in the world, wearing no clothes except a loincloth made out of tree bark at that particular time. Nomads tramping through the jungles, planting no fields, having no stores or places to get things. They just lived off of the jungles. The women had never combed their hair once in their lives. Their bodies were covered with an eczema condition that we called dioscurvy. So they had white blotches on otherwise very beautiful tan bodies. Their teeth were black from chewing betel nut and siri. They knew nothing about a living God. Whenever they were in difficulty, they called upon Satan. When their babies were born, they dedicated them to Satan. They had all-night rites when anybody got sick, where the witch doctor would sprinkle everybody in the room and everything around it, "Dalam nama iblis," in the name of the devil. They knew nothing about a loving God. We tramped the jungles to search or hunt for one tribe after another to tell them about God, who loved them, a personal God, a God who had defeated Satan. And we had some marvelous, marvelous experiences. But Hubert and I and some of the workers were going to a tribe that had never heard the gospel before, possibly had never seen many white faces and eyes like ours. And we had a little fellow, a chief of another tribe who had become a Christian, was our guide. We finally found this tribe, and more than 50% of the tribe were suffering with leprosy. No medical help at all, but it was quite evident that they had leprosy, they had lost eyebrows, etc. And we were there several weeks telling them about Jesus, sitting in their little huts built up in the trees, the floor, bamboo slats, and telling them this wonderful story day after day and hour after hour. And still, for the first time, I think, in Hubert's life, nobody had believed the story. Like another time, they said, Moara o itu kabar angin, that's news of the wind. That is empty news. We had that experience another time, which maybe I can tell you about. But after being there some time, it was time to leave, even though we had not seen any results. And we went to everybody in the tribe and said goodbye. Then last of all, we came to the chief, saying goodbye to him, and he began to ask us some questions. He said, you've been telling us about Isa Almasay, Jesus Christ. You've been reading some marvelous stories out of that book. He said, I have a question. Is this person you call Jesus Christ, is he still alive? Hubert immediately said, yes, he is. He said, where does he live? Hubert told him. He said, do you know him? Hubert says, yes, we do. Do you ever talk to him? Have you ever talked to him? Hubert says, yes, we've talked to him today. Does he ever talk to you? He said, yes. And he just had one question after another like this. Finally, he asked, he says, can he still do things like you told us about? Those great, great things, healing sick bodies, can he still do things like that? Hubert says, yes, he can. He said, have you ever seen him do anything like that? Hubert says, yes, I have. And after many, many questions, he said, would you ask him to do something for us, for me? Of course, that's why we're there. Hubert says, yes, what do you want him to do? He said, would you ask him to heal my little girl? And Hubert asked, well, what's wrong with her? Said, well, she is dying. She is dying with penyakit. As far as he knew, she was dying with leprosy. She had other complications along with it. I said, Manadia, where is she? He pointed, as they do, with his lips. Up in the little house we'd been sitting in day after day after day, telling this story and eating and having fellowship together, friendship, and we loved them, these jungle people. And we had not seen any little girl there that was ill, like he described. And I mentioned the fact that I hadn't seen her. He says, Marila, come on. We climbed up the ladder, came into the room, and I looked around, didn't see any person at all. And then he pointed in the tree bark wall, a little opening that you might have for a dog going in and out, and pointed to that with his lips. Got down on his hands and knees and crawled in, and Hubert and I followed him. Got into a little closet like, the only light was through the cracks in the wall, the tree bark wall, bringing light. And there lay a little girl about 12 years of age. Nude, covered with ulcerated jaws. I'd never seen anything like it in my life. If she had leprosy, that was included. I turned to Hubert and I said, Hubert, we'd be of much greater help if we helped them dig a grave. She's more dead than alive. I was not a doctor. Neither was Hubert. Hubert said, but David, they've asked us, the chief has asked us to pray. I said, Hubert, I have no faith. I have no faith. He turned in his Bible, as I remember, to the book of James. And he's sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. And Hubert had some kind of oil, I don't know what. He said, what shall we do? Shall we pray or just say goodbye? I said, Hubert, I suppose we should pray. But again, I said, I just have no faith at all. He anointed this little girl with oil, prayed. I prayed. And looking back on it, I'm sure that my prayer did not even reach that low ceiling. We said goodbye. Before saying goodbye, I ran down to the river with green soap. Those days, I don't know if they still do, but doctors before surgery would scrub with green soap. A disinfectant soap, we always carried it along with us, and I rushed down to the river, and no surgeon ever scrubbed like I scrubbed. Wanting to get every germ off of my hands and my body. During the next year or more, I had nightmares, dreaming, thinking that my girls had gotten the same kind of disease and looked like this little girl. We had a new missionary, and I was bringing him to one tribe after another where men had received Christ as Lord and Savior. And we came to the tribe where the chief had been, who had taken us to this particular tribe. Greeted him. We expected to spend a couple weeks with him. And after greeting us, he said, do you remember the little girl that was dying with Panyakikusta? And I said, yes, I do. I said, is she still living? He looked at me surprised, as though to say, of course she's still living. You prayed for her, didn't you? And then he used a word that, and all this came back to me so vividly, because yesterday Dr. Ayes Pormas, from Indonesia, sat in our room and we were visiting together, and we've had some marvelous times together. And I thought of this little girl. And this chief said, Shukurla, all praise be to God. He said, after we left, said goodbye, immediately these sores and all began to heal. I said, do you mean she's still alive? He said, yes, she's still alive. Is she well? He said, yes, she's well. And he began to tell all that had happened. I told the missionary that was with me, he couldn't believe it. I asked the chief if we could go over to this tribe the next day, probably about a 35-mile walk, and he said yes. And so the next day we walked over to this other tribe. Came to where the chief had lived before. His wife had died. And so they had run. They're afraid of death. And they'd run in the jungles. And finally, through the help of this chief, we located him. I remember standing down on the ground and I called up. I said, Apa Kabar, what's the news? And the chief came to the opening of his little house, looked at me in a great big smile on his face, and he says, Kabar baik tuan, good news tuan. While we were visiting, here came a little girl, probably about 14 years of age, and she walked like a model. She had in her hands two bamboo vessels. She had been down to the river to get water. The bamboo vessels were buckets-like, but here they were. She had one in each hand, and then she walked up this ladder, just a bamboo with notches on it, no hesitancy, no stumbling, just walking up so beautifully. And I said, Siapitu, who's that? He said, my little girl. I said, which little girl? And he says, the little girl that was dying with leprosy. He said, with penyakit kusta. And then he likewise, now he was not a Christian. He said, penyakit kusta. No, he said, shukurla. All praise be to God. And then he told me the same story that the other chief had told me. And we rejoiced together. The next day early, he gathered the entire tribe together and we sat down on the ground. We sang a little bit. And then a man by the name of Patianakota, who was with us, he was from the island of Ambon. He wanted to talk to them about Jesus. And he told them the gospel and drew an illustration such as I have never heard in any country in my life. Most vivid, marvelous illustration of how Christ died for our sins. When he was finished with this story, I asked this tribe, probably about 40 or 50 people, I said, how many of you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And every single person man, woman, and child raised their hands like this, not like this, but like this, to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they became another tribe who worshiped the Lord. Two men from Borneo, two of our workers, we were going into another place where the gospel had never penetrated. The Dutch had never gone there. There were no maps at all. It was very much like the five men going down there with the Aucas. We had planned for weeks and weeks and weeks of penetrating this particular area to meet a very primitive tribe's people. It was a very exciting time going down the river. A lot of tigers, python. I loved the jungle so much that I felt guilty. I thought no man should enjoy the jungles like I enjoy them. After a long trek down through the jungles, we came to the first tribe, and lo and behold, their faces were all painted. We knew something was happening, and one of their young men was dying. So they had called everybody together, and that night they were calling upon Satan for help. We visited with them and nobody believed. Could tell you many interesting stories about them. Came down to another tribe and told them about Jesus and still nobody believed. I did everything I knew. I prayed. I fasted. I told the story this way and that way. I read this scripture and that scripture and still nobody believed. I would hear them behind my back say, "Akabaritu." Kabarangi. That news is just news of the wind. We came up to a place called Mwaramakonde. When we arrived, the little children, scared to death, fled and ran into the jungles and hid behind trees. Gathered the men and the women together and told them this wonderful story of Jesus, and again nobody believed. We lived there for some time. My heart was getting more discouraged every single day. And one day, early morning, sun breaks, you know, on the equator. Sunrise at 6 o'clock and sunset at 6 o'clock. Just darkness is poured out, that's all. There's no twilight at all. And so about 6 o'clock, or a little before 6, I got out of my mosquito netting. I went out into a jungle clearing nearby and walked on a big fallen tree, too discouraged to pray. All I could say was, "Jesus, Jesus." I wanted him to feel sorry for me, but he didn't. Instead, he said, "Do you remember, David, when I sent you out here?" I'd been a senior pastor in California, and God had been blessing, and he sent us out into the jungles. He said, "Do you remember how I showed you from the book of Matthew, from the scriptures, 'Unto me is given all power, all authority in heaven and earth?'" And I said, "Yes." "Do you remember how I said, 'Therefore go'?" I said, "Yes." "Do you remember how I said, 'Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth?' And I promise you assuredly, not only from that scripture, but other scriptures, that I'd even go before you. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." Don't panic. "Do you remember?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Why do you think I made that promise?" I said, "I don't know." "Do you think it is because I thought you might need a friend?" I said, "I don't know." "Because you needed a companion?" I said, "I don't know." One question after another went through my mind. To each one I said, "I don't know." And then the Lord himself spoke to me from the word, and he said, "The reason I made that promise to you is because you and I are co-laborers.
You don't have all power. You don't have power to change the hearts and lives of men. But I've chosen to do this work that I'm doing now, and it's the greatest work I've ever done, and I've chosen not to do it alone, but to do it together with my children. It's a far greater work than creating the heavens, the earth. I'd often sat there in the jungles wishing I could make one of those beautiful birds. Even if I could shape it and put the color in their feathers and let God put life in it and put a song in it, I thought, boy, wouldn't that be wonderful? And the Lord says, it's much bigger than making birds, David. Much bigger than making animals. It's the greatest work I've ever done in my life. And instead of doing it alone, I've chosen to do it together with my children. And you and I are co-laborers in the greatest work that I've ever done in my life. I remember weeping. I couldn't take it in that God Himself was saying to me, we're co-laborers. That was too big for me. And I remember walking back and forth on that tree, just weeping and weeping and weeping. And then the Lord says, now you can go home if you want to. I hadn't seen Helen and the children for some time. You can even go home to America. But I have much work to do in these jungles. I have many, many people in these jungles. And you can go home and I'll get somebody else to work with me. I said, Lord, I'll stay. I think it was 2 days later. We had gone deeper into the jungles, got out of our little canoe, dugout canoe, lots of elephant tracks. That fascinated me. They had just been there. And we walked towards trying to find a tribe of people, and finally we came into a clearing and didn't see any men at all. We saw two women with heads that were abnormally small. My first thought was, I wish I were an anthropologist. I probably would measure their heads. I thought that they surely had no brains at all. Very small. And as the custom, you don't speak to women like this alone. So we walked right past them, went on around looking for some men. We walked all over the clearing, went everywhere. We could not find one single man, so we walked back to these two women, and Sulan and Ujong spoke to them and said, Mana orang laki-laki, where are the men? And they pointed towards a certain house way up in the trees, again with their lips, way out there. We walked over to this particular house. It isn't a house, just built up in the trees. And again, I called up, Abba Kabar, what's the news? Just a regular greeting. And the witch doctor, I learned later, a witch doctor came to the opening in the little house. And when he saw me, he trembled with fear. You could see it from the ground. And with a trembling voice, he said, we don't have any news. I said, I do. I said, we have the most wonderful news that men ever heard. And I told him how far we had traveled just to come and bring him this wonderful news. And I said, may we come on up? He said, Salakan Masu, come right on up. We climbed up the ladder, sat down. And in many of these homes, if they've been there a few months, their houses are infested with literally thousands of cockroaches. You put down a songbook, hymn book like you have here, and less than in half an hour, all the dye would be eaten out of the cover. As they were walking on this palmyra leaf roof, it sounded like it was raining. Cockroaches. Both he and his wife dressed in loincloths made out of tree bark. I told them he was afraid that we were from the government. I told him we're not from the government. I told him we're not here to go hunting elephants or tigers.
And I tried in every possible way to alleviate his fear. And then I told him why we were there, and I told him this wonderful story that you know so well. You've heard it and heard it and heard it. When I was finished telling the story, he said, "Tuan, mister, I believe that." He said, "Will you tell it to the rest of the people, the rest of the tribe?" I said, "Yes, that's why we have come." "Where are they?" He said, "Most of them are out hunting, but I think I can get some of them together." And he began to gather some, and we had, I think it was about 17 men besides the women. And he gathered the children, and we all gathered together in the chief brother's house up in the trees, built up in the trees, just a temporary thing. We again tried to alleviate their fears, and then I told them this wonderful story that you and I know. As I was almost finished, the chief's brother spoke up. He says, "Tuan, may I say something?" And I said, "Yes." And then turning to his fellow savages, he says, "Last night I had a dream. I dreamed that three men," and when he said, "I had a dream," I turned to Sulan and Ujung and wanted to shut him up, thinking possibly he'd had some nightmare and what I had said didn't mean a single thing to him and he was going to tell some crazy dream. But before we could stop him, he said, "I dreamed that three men came to me. I did not learn their names, but I learned the punkot, or the position of the man who talked to me. He was dressed in white, and his punkot was Maharaja Rajika Atasagala Raja. His punkot was King of Kings and Lord of Lords." I gasped. I said, "Where did you hear that title?" He said, "Last night in my dream." I said, "Did you ever hear that title before?" He said, "No." I asked the other members of the tribe sitting there, I said, "Have any of you ever heard that title? Maharaja Rajika Atasagala Raja." "No." Not one single person had heard it. So I said, "What did he say to you?" He said, "Well, he talked to me about receiving that which would satisfy all the deep longings of my heart." You see, looking back on, you and I have been created for God. And every atom of our being has been created for God Himself, and it is only when we are brought into a living relationship with God that every atom of our being finds rest and peace and satisfaction. He didn't know that. He told me that I should seek God and follow Him, and I'd find that which would satisfy my heart. And he says, "I woke up from my dream and I did not know how to seek God. Didn't know anything about him." He says, the reason I didn't go hunting today, I've been sitting here wondering how I should seek God." And he told how he had tried to go back to sleep again, to dream some more, if he could find out how to seek God. He couldn't do that. So he'd been sitting there all day, and he says, "I thought maybe I should kill a chicken. But something down in here said, no, Jangan, that's not the way." Then he says, "I thought maybe I should go into the village and inquire about becoming a Muslim. And something down here would say, Jangan, no, that's not the way." And he just was telling me all the thoughts that were going through his mind, how to seek God. And then he says, "Now you three men have come. And you've told us about Isa Anakala, Jesus, the Son of God. And then you can believe it or not, this man who had never heard the story before in his life, preliterate, nobody in the tribe or among the Kubus had ever even learned to read. Not one man had ever learned to read. But this man began to repeat the story of the Lord Jesus Christ and the story of creation practically word for word as he had heard me give it. And when he was finished telling the story,
He turned to his fellow savages and he says, "Something in here tells me this is the way." He didn't know the scripture, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He didn't know that. But he says, "Something in here tells me this is the way." Turning to me, he said, beautiful words, I could hear it like it was yesterday. He said, "Tuan, mister, saya percaya dan saya terima. I believe and I receive." His little wife was lying right over here. She'd given birth to a baby boy the day before. And she smiled, showing her black teeth. And she said, "Saya percaya juga. I believe also." And in the next few days, 40 men, besides women and children, received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I believe to this day that the reason the Lord appeared to that man in a dream was not so much for his sake, but for my sake. Because he'd been speaking to me a couple days before saying, "David, we're co-laborers. And I'm going before you. I, the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee." And he'd gone on ahead of us. And do you know what we have learned, if we've learned anything in our lives, is the fact that God goes before us, and wherever we go, there are hearts that have been divinely prepared. I was speaking at Moody Church many years ago in the 50s. One night in a snowstorm, I was staying in a hotel down in the Loop, and I was walking, reviewing the book of John. And I came to the fourth chapter where Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, and he says, "If thou hadst known the gift of God and who it is that speaketh to thee, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." And I quoted that probably hundreds and hundreds of times, and I'd never been impressed before. But here I heard him say, "Woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's talking to you, you would ask of him. Everything within you would respond. And you would ask, and he'd give you living water." And I began to think, my Lord, I believe that there are people, John, hitchhikers. If they knew the gift of God, they would ask. Folks riding on an airplane, if they knew the gift of God, they would ask. Because they'd been divinely prepared, even like that Samaritan woman, or like that man in the jungles who had a dream. And we have seen this true in Hong Kong. This isn't the jungles now, in the Hong Kong. We were invited by all the churches in Hong Kong to have a crusade in, I think it was 1956. The navigators had prepared all the counselors. There were 1,400 and some counselors who had been accepted as counselors. There were many more that had been training, but they had accepted some 1,400. And we were having a very marvelous time with God. One night, Billy came and spoke in one stadium, and I spoke at another stadium, and we had a great harvest. And I was speaking every night for 2 weeks. One night, several hundred had responded to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Bud Adamson, who was with the Navs at that time, he was in charge of the inquiry room. And as they went back into the inquiry room, I spoke to the audience for a little while and then was going back to meet them. As I stepped off the platform, Dr. Carter Morgan, president of the Baptist Seminary in Hong Kong, stopped me. And he said, "David, there is a man from Indonesia here who would like to meet you." He introduced me to Mr. Resman, a high official with the Foreign Office of Indonesia. We visited a little while in his language, which was a great joy to me, and I think a joy to him. And then I said, "Mr. Resman, will you please excuse me? I have to go back into the inquiry room to pray with these who have come." He shook my hands, looked into my eyes, and he said, "Mr. Morgan, could I have an appointment with you? I'd like to see you and talk to you personally. Do you have any time tomorrow?" And so we made an appointment for the next day. And I shook hands with him again. I said, "I'll see you tomorrow at such and such an hour." And he didn't let go my hand. Looking me straight in the eye, he said, "Mr. Morgan, could you give me 5 minutes right now?" I said, "Yes."
said word into Bud that I wouldn't be in the inquiry room. And Mr. Ressman and I went into a room all by ourselves. He said, "Mr. Morkan, I'm a Muslim. You're a Christian. I don't want to argue about our religion, but I do have a question or two I'd like to ask you." But he said, "Before I ask you the question, I want you to know that for several weeks, maybe several months, I've had a very, very heavy heart and mind. Almost like depression. Just a heavy heart." He says, "I have the best position that any man in Indonesia could wish for. I have a marvelous family, a very beautiful wife, and she is beautiful, and children, and they love me. It isn't that. I don't know why I have such a heavy heart, but I do." He said, "I've prayed more than I've ever prayed before in my life." He says, "We generally pray 5 times a day, but I've prayed more than that every single day, and my heart just gets heavier and heavier and heavier." Then finally he came to the question. He says, "Can Jesus Christ do more for me than the Nabi Muhammad?" I didn't try to compare the Prophet Muhammad with Jesus, because there's no comparison at all. But I told him who Jesus Christ is, how he came into the world, what he came for, to save us from our sins and to bring us into a right relationship with the living God. And I told him the story as well as I knew how, the crucifixion, the resurrection, just this marvelous, marvelous story that you and I take for granted. When I was finished, I said, "Mr. Ressman, may I pray for you?" And there was a silence that could be felt. He didn't say anything. He just looked at me. And then without saying a word, several minutes had passed, and we just sat there in silence. And then he fell on the floor, put his face right down on the floor like a Mohammedan. But instead of praying in Arabic and to the Nabi Muhammad, he prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a prayer. And right there and then, he opened his heart to Jesus Christ. Just a penitent prayer, receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We embraced each other. I said, "I'll see you tomorrow." The next day he saw me and he said, "Mr. Morkan, I must tell you what happened when I came home last night." He said, "I was very, very frightened all the way home, because I knew I had to tell my wife that I'd become a Christian. And you know, you've worked with us and lived with us, you know that she could just divorce me and there was nothing I could say. And I love my wife and children. And I didn't know how to tell her that I'd become a Christian." He said, "When I got home, my dear wife, as usual, was there at the door to meet me, took my hat and my coat, hung it up, and then I started to tell her." And he said, "As I started to tell her what had happened and that I'd become a Christian, she began to cry. And that scared him. Finally, she threw her arms around him, weeping almost uncontrollably. When she got control of herself, she told her dear husband, she said, "Dear, 2 years ago in Java, I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I became a Christian. But I knew that if I told you, you would divorce me immediately." And he would have. So she said, "I didn't dare to tell you, but for 2 years, I've been praying day and night that you would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ." And it was a Chinese lad they'd been to see Ice Capades or something that had been in Hong Kong. Sitting next to him was this Chinese lad who invited him to the service. Wasn't that it, sweetheart? Didn't get two stories mixed in. And invited him to come to the crusade. And it was the first time he had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was a divinely prepared heart. And when he heard the gospel, if you knew the gift of God, you would ask. And as soon as he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, he opened his heart. I saw Mr. and Mrs. Resmont baptize their children also, and he's serving the Lord today. God is so good. Aren't you glad? And as you go away from this conference, you're not alone. I came home very ill a few years ago. I guess I've had just about every tropical disease there is. God has given me one extension of time after another. But I came home with tropical sprue, 5 months at Mayo. And they told me that one day could be fatal out there, so you better bring your family home. Hardest thing that Helen ever went through in her life. And I stopped in Tokyo to see a friend of mine, Joe Gooden. The planes just stopped and I was there overnight. Joe Gooden from Denver, Baptist missionary, one of my close friends. He came down to the Imperial Hotel and we visited together. And then as I left to get on the plane to go to Hong Kong to pick up my family, he gave me a slip of paper and he says, "Don't read this till you get on the plane." So I stuck it in my pocket, and when I got on the plane, I guess I was 30, 40, 50 pounds lighter. I'd lost that much with this disease. And got on the plane, I remembered the little slip of paper, and I took it out. Deuteronomy 31:8. "And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." Don't panic when things do not go just exactly as you had anticipated. Why? Because he is with you. And he says, "I will never, I will never, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And I suppose this lesson is one that Helen and I have learned above all others. I was going to speak to you from the Word tonight, but I think this is enough. Just remember this. Deuteronomy 31:8 as you go. If you haven't received any other treasure during this 6 days, take this with you. Deuteronomy 31:8. "And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee." He's going before you. And he will be with you. And he will not fail you, neither forsake you. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Father, we want to thank thee tonight. Words again are, we just can't thank you enough. We've tried to tell what you have done, and it's so difficult. It's so difficult to describe and tell an infinite work in the lives of men and women, to describe a new creation. But Lord, we commit the words that have been spoken tonight into your care. But not only that, we commit every person in this room to thee. It might be one who came here not having a living relationship with you, but they do now. We thank thee for that. And as they go, may they come to know you more intimately, day by day. And may this living relationship with thee become more precious all the time. And may they learn to know through experience, not just by hearing it, but through experience, that thou art utterly dependable and that you will not fail. Then, Lord, there has been planted in our hearts desires. Desires regarding our families, regarding our business, regarding ourselves. And we'd like to just present these desires to Thee. You said if we would delight ourselves in Thee, You would give us the desires of our hearts. You'd plant Your desires down inside of us and You'd see to it that they are fulfilled. So we're going away from this conference, Lord, delighting in Thee and thanking You for Your goodness. And if there is one who is discouraged, and there could be many, but even after 6 days, still discouraged and empty and cold, I pray for that person especially. May he know that Thou art true, that Thou art real, and bring them into a very beautiful and wonderful life of trust and faith with Thee. And we'll thank Thee. And Lord, all of us together pray for the NAVs. We thank Thee for them, the 1,700 staff members around the world. Be with them tonight. Strengthen and bless them. Bless Lauren Sanny, his family, and all these who have been giving themselves to us during this week. They have given and given and given, and we pray together that Thy hand of blessing will be upon them in a most unusual way during this coming year. Give them much fruit. And we'll thank Thee forever in the name of our blessed Redeemer, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for allowing us the privilege of ministering to you by way of this cassette. You can multiply this ministry by sharing this cassette with someone else.